Psalm 91, verse 2. Last week we did verse, and this week is verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And the key words there are I and my. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Spurgeon says to take up a general truth. The general truth is that God is Lord over everything. To take up a general truth and make it our own by personal faith is the highest wisdom. To take a general truth, God is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and make it personal, He is my Lord, is, he said, the highest wisdom. It is but poor comfort to say the Lord is a refuge, but to say He is my refuge is the essence of consolation. I have here, this is Voice of the Martyrs, and I get this every, however often they send it out. And it has a story in here this time about, this is in India. It says, my husband died for Christ. And this is a story of a guy who made Christ his refuge. His name was Pastor Harmon. And Pastor Harmon was busy about the business of witnessing and sharing the gospel with Hindus in whatever region of India he was in. And there were quite a few that were coming to Christ. The church was growing because of the work he was doing. And he served, of course, as pastor, so they would come into the church to be fed. And it says, there was a knock on the door, and when he opened it, he was confronted by three armed Naxalites, who are guerrillas associated with the Communist Party of India. And standing farther back, surrounding his house, were another 20 armed militants. During their four previous visits, the guerrillas had calmly warned the pastor to stop sharing the gospel with Hindus in the village. But this time it was different. Surrounded by men armed with AK-47s, the pastor was escorted away from his simple home and into the night. Fearing for her husband's life, Harmon's wife Ashna followed them, leaving their two young children with Harmon's mother. The guerrillas took Harmon to the village leader's home and, after a brief meeting, walked him toward a nearby forest. One of Harmon's younger brothers, Vihan, who had learned of the abduction from their mother, arrived just before the group entered the woods. He pleaded with the group to release his brother, but the guerrilla leader simply pushed him away and kept walking. The guerrillas turned off their lights as they entered the dense forest so that Vihan could not track their movements except by the faint crackle of twigs and leaves as they walked farther away. I felt very sad, Vihan said. I was helpless. Harmon's family thought it was very unusual for the Naxalites to focus so much attention on the faith of a single individual. The Maoist group, which gets its name from the Naxobari village in West Bengal, where it originated in 1967, more often challenges political leaders and the government. The family believes members of the, whatever it's called, RSS, Rashtriya Swamvik Sangh, Indian language anyway, which is a Hindu nationalist paramilitary group linked to India's ruling people, recruited the Naxalites to pressure the pastor to stop converting Hindus to Christianity. These folks live in a nearby village in India, and in recent years have become more antagonistic toward Christians as they seek to make India a purely Hindu nation. Now, this is what's going on in America. I haven't been on her site for a long, long time. I don't even know how long. And I was wondering if Barrett Jost was still online, still had her site online. Barrett is from Norway, and she and her husband, as children, lived in Norway when the German army moved in there and the Nazis came in and took over, and any resistor was killed, and these people were given, you know, strict orders how to live, and that's what they had to do. And so, being familiar with what happened in there, she has the ability to see the same thing coming on the United States. For a long time, she has done the research, and she has written. Her page is primarily, I would say, warnings. where she takes what's going on in the United Nations, she takes other things that are happening in the Congress of the United States or in various things that are happening, and then she exposes them, and using the scripture, she refutes with the scripture. So I went on, and sure enough, her site was still there, and so I was reading, I can't remember which one I was reading, I read two or three, but as I was reading them, she's talking about how subtlety, how the devil uses subtlety to capture the mind. And I've been through that now so many times, I don't even know if I should go through it again, but how subtlety is used to capture the minds, especially of the young. And capturing the mind of the young, they can move those people away from the Lord. They might be church people when they're young, they might be going to church. And then what their goal is to move them to some form of atheism, which would include any other form of religion, for all other religions are atheistic. So to move them away in the hope that there will be no further propagation of the gospel. So the United States, Barack Obama, when he was running for president, he clearly stated that he did not believe this to be a Christian country. That it now was a, and he named all these different things, believers and non-believers, it was this, which indicated the direction he was going as president was to move the country farther and farther away from its founding and from the gospel that was the major part of the founding. And he was very successful because he did everything by executive order primarily, and God didn't stop him. God had him there doing it. So the nation coming into this situation, as I said, the word crisis, they talk about the opioid crisis. Crisis means judgment, so you've come into this judgment. And this all happened because of, I believe, of two primary things. There's other secondary things, but the two primaries were this increasing support for the murder of the unborn and of the exaltation of the homosexual. These two are both very abominable sins, and they have horrible judgments upon them. So what Barrett was looking at would be something like, she's seeing these different things, and she's writing these warnings. She even published some books apart from her site. And the sad thing is that almost nobody knows about her. I was telling Grace and Megan about what I had been reading, and they asked me, where's she from? I said, Norway, to explain about her childhood with the Second World War and the Nazis, and that gave her the ability. She has, living through it, she can see the same thing happening. And they asked me, they said, does she have a big following? I said, I can't answer that. My thought would be she probably doesn't. There's probably very few that know about her. And I have actually seen where there have been people on Christian radio who have interviewed her, and they would interview her, then after the interview, they just would tear her every way but loose, condemning her for the things she was thinking and saying. And I actually called a guy in Canton, this is a lot of years ago, but I called a guy in Canton after listening to him rip her up. I called the station, and then I got on his case, and I started telling him, where I said, you're professing Christianity, and what you're doing is you are glorifying Antichrist. Well, he didn't talk to me much after that. Anyway, this is what's going on here. So it said when they got to the forest, they're searching, and after they had searched all night, they hear two gunshots off in the distance. And when they hear the gunshots, the mother immediately faints because they knew what happened. And it said they proceeded through the forest, wherever they were at. Of course, the murderers had departed by that point, and they finally found him, his body on a bridge in a pool of blood. They had killed him. What happened was, immediately upon that discovery, his brother took over his ministry. So there was not what they hoped to do was to stop it. But what they actually did was they simply removed one person and brought another one in, and who knows, the brother may be more successful in what he's doing than the other. And he said he has had several encounters where the people, these Buddhists and this communist group, came to him and gave him the same warning that they had given his brother, and he looked him in the eye and he said, I'm not afraid to die for Jesus. So he, you could say, he is my refuge. This is a good illustration of some human being in a foreign country. And I couldn't help but think with Dr. Tadagiri, because Tadagiri was dealing with the same thing. And it was the Buddhists and the Hindus who beat him and his wife up very badly. Not once, I guess two or three times. They were actually hospitalized a couple times. And the last conversation I had with him, which is quite some time ago, they were in the process of moving from there. They were just shutting down the hospital. They were closing everything. And they were looking for a different place in India where they could go and do the same thing without opposition. But what's happening in India is going to make it almost impossible, because the Antichrist has taken over India so badly. He's always been there, but at least there's been a Christian witness. So in a practical sense, we read this thing from the Book of Martyrs, and or from the Voice of the Martyrs, and we say, here's somebody who said, the Lord is my refuge. He not only is my refuge, he is my fortress. So Spurgeon's words, where he says, any person who does this expresses the highest wisdom. Now, I've been trying to communicate with the kids. I've been doing this for years, but already this year, I've been trying to communicate with them how serious this is, that the attention be given totally to the Scripture. And then as the Scripture is formed in them, they can now function in the world, because they can function as God's witness in the world. And they can do whatever they're. They are not there as captives of the world. They're there to be conquerors of the world and bring the gospel of Christ. So on Friday, what I did on Friday, I made each person in the room write a note to the person sitting on their right to tell that person they love them. Because I taught the other night on walking in love. I said, I want you to write it to the person next to you and tell them you love them. I said, now it can be real short, just I love you. It can have detail, whatever you want to do, you write to that person. Then I made that person write back. Now you have to, once you get your note, you have to write back to the person beside you and tell that person how you love them. And then I said, look, if you want to do this for Teresa and Sandy who were here, do it for Teresa and Sandy. If you want to do it for Debbie and Robin, that's fine. But I want us to begin to communicate the reality of this love of God that is supposed to be in us, which is a part of this refuge and fortress. Because as Christ is our refuge, he brings this body together in the same way. And I was trying to illustrate Wednesday night about walking in love. And I said, when you love a brother or sister, their presence, their seeing them, produces what you might call a warmth or something in your breast, because you love them, because there is this love. And it's just the visual of seeing them without even having any words spoken yet that causes a response. And the response is in love, and that's what makes people who are a room apart come together. They come together. They might be an embrace or something. There's some kind of an exchange, because they're walking in love, and the love of God is really there, as the Holy Spirit said it would be if you have his fruit, that it's going to be there. So because that does not occur most of the time, what happens is people just see people. Okay, well, that person is there, and there's no interaction. That's a complete transgression of what God said is supposed to occur within the body of Christ. So if it's a brother or sister in India, and that brother or sister is, this guy's been martyred, that causes you to have a great joy because of the position he's going to hold in heaven. He had the guts to stand for Jesus Christ in this very difficult situation. It cost him his earthly life. When he comes to the judgment, he might be one of those souls under the altar now that are saying, how long, how long? And this is because the Lord said, look, there's a whole bunch more have to die like you did, and I'm not doing anything to bring it in until they all come in. So this would be an illustration of the refuge and fortress. That's a place I hide. That's a defense around me. He is my God. And then it says, in him will I trust. In him will I trust. This situation that's going on with Martha right now, this is the primary. And I don't have insight. I don't know why this came on her. My suspicion is she picked up a bug at the doctor's office. I don't know that to be true. So this is what I told her. I said, this is a possibility. So regardless of that, what you are called to do is to put your trust in the Lord to the point that it does not conquer you. And that even though your body gets sick, your spirit remains strong, and you stay in an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, and worship is as the Holy Spirit intends you to do, while your body is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. So she has, I think she's done a pretty good job of that. I think that in spite of the fact that sometimes she can barely make an audible sound, you'll hear her praising the Lord and talking to God. She has probably her number one prayer is to say, mercy, Lord, mercy, Lord, mercy, Lord, mercy, Lord. And she's been doing that ever since she went into St. E's in 2014. She's been praying that prayer, mercy, Lord, mercy, Lord. And that's what she's still doing. And I said, so I asked her one day, I said, do you think he has shown you mercy? Yes. I said, okay, I just checking because you keep saying mercy, Lord. But what she's asking is deliverance from the pain and from the whatever other discomfort there might be so that she can actually get up and move. So I have my cell phone and I gave her the phone. I said, if you need me, you call. So if sometime during the church service or whatever, my phone rings, I'll be out of here because I'll be pretty sure that it's her and I'll be going in to see what she wants. He is my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Now, verse 3 says, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now, a fowler, of course, was a guy that went out and caught birds. And he usually used a cage. The snare would be a cage of some kind that would lure the bird in. It causes the bird to come in, and then something happens that traps it. We have what they call a live trap. And when the raccoons were coming so thick around here, I set that out front. And all I put in it was a piece of bread. And for 4 days, I caught raccoons. Well, of course, I killed them and then took them out and dumped them in the weeds out back for the vultures to come and feed on. But I had put a snare. It was not a snare of the fowler, it was a snare of the raccoon. The raccoon, being lustful for the bread, does not have sense to know there's a trap. So it just walks in to eat, the thing snaps shut, and now it's a goner. Well, that's what he's saying. He's going to deliver you from that. He's not going to just let you get in it, although you may sometimes, but it's not going to have power over you. So whatever that trap is, so that's the way I see a lot of this physical stuff and other forms of pressure as a snare of the fowler. And it's easy to get caught. So he said he's going to deliver you from that. And Spurgeon said, Satan is the fowler who betrays unguarded souls 1,000 ways. A little poetry there. Satan is the fowler who betrays unguarded souls 1,000 ways. He shall be foiled in the case of the man whose high and honorable condition consists in residence within the holy place of the Most High, and also delivered from the noisome pestilence. Now, noisome pestilence is a little more difficult to translate. But he says, he who is a spirit can protect us from evil spirits. He who is mysterious can rescue us from mysterious dangers. He who is immortal can redeem us from mortal sickness. There is a deadly pestilence of error. So he's looking at the deadly pestilence, and this would be all these myriads of teachings that are going on by people like Copeland and Joyce Meyer and any of these churches that have now opened their doors to the sodomites and are surrendering to the feminist movement and having to put women in high ranks. They're not just pastors. They're up high up in the rank, whatever they call them. And that this is the error that they've fallen into. So Robin has put on Facebook now at least 2 times I've read, and she says, what her question was this, what is this? Christians fighting over their beliefs. So when she was here yesterday, I asked her, I said, I've read your comment a couple of times, and I'm curious to know what it is you're complaining about. Well, she told me that there's a woman that she was talking back and forth with online, and this woman professes Christianity, but she supports every liberal activity, what they call liberal, that's going on politically, which gives her a double mind. You cannot support Jesus Christ over here and support satanic operation over here and think somehow you're going to stand on equal footing on both sides. So Robin has confronted her. She said that she simply laid it out to her how she was wrong. And the woman, of course, being arrogant, responded. So Robin said she kind of cut her off. She's not talking to her anymore. But that was her. So I thought maybe what she was talking about was questions that I've been asked and that I responded differently than what they might get at their church on Sunday morning. So if they get something at their church on Sunday morning, then they ask me a question and I answer the question and there's a difference in the two, that puts them in a bind. Because they have to either reject me or they have to reject their Sunday teacher. The greater probability is they're going to reject me because that's the way it works. You stand with this person. No, that's why so many people stand with Copeland and Meyer and ad infinitum, ad nauseum with all those people. So it says that he's going to deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. So Spurgeon sees the noisome pestilence as this great error of teaching that he was dealing with. And he said, faith, this is the response, faith, by cheering the heart, keeps it free from the fear, which in times of pestilence kills more than the plague itself, meaning the fear does the killing. They're fearful. It will not, in all cases, ward off disease and death. So that doesn't mean your faith is going to keep you from getting sick, because you have a mortal body. The mortal body lives in a world of sin. The mortal body is not what it was in the creation. It has weakness, and bacteria can get in and cause sickness. So it doesn't, he's saying, look, I'm not saying you can't get sick. You can get very sick, and you can have physical problems, but that cannot translate to spiritual sickness, and it cannot translate to spiritual death. So he said, it will, Psalm 91:1, he goes back to you, and it will not in all cases ward off disease and death, but where the man is such as Psalm 91:1, and remember last week we said that they were the elect of the elect. Psalm 91:1 describes, it will assuredly render him immortal where others die. So as we look at Martha, and historically, and I've thought about this now on numerous occasions, historically in our family, my grandparents and on that side, what has happened historically is one will get very ill and the people will be surrounding them to try to help. And the one that seems to be the healthy one is the one that dies. And it just happens. And it kind of leaves them in a shock because they never expected. They expected this one over here that they're getting closer and closer. But it was the one over here that nobody seemed to think that there was any problem. Is the one that happened to my grandmother Drescher. My grandfather Kohler was extremely ill. He had hardening of the arteries of the brain. He had hallucinations all the time. His physical health had failed. He spent all day and all night on a bed. He could not walk. And the my dad and my mom and my older brother. My older brother was very close to my grandpa Kohler. I think he's the only one that was. And the attention was all being given over here. And now, these people at that point didn't know to pray. They didn't know anything about prayer. So their attention was in getting him to the doctor or the doctor to the house and see what could be done. And this went on for months. It was very intense. And then one night I got a phone call saying that my grandmother Drescher had died about an hour prior to the phone call coming. And it was a shock. So when I called my mom, I called to tell them that it had passed. The same thing happened there. My dad, who was getting ready, you might say, for his father's death, all of a sudden was confronted with the reality that this was this woman over here. And we saw that on a number of occasions where that occurred. Happened with my Aunt Pearl. It happened with several others. I'm not saying it's going to happen with me. I'm just saying this is how it's worked in our family. I was telling that to Peggy Friend, and Peg said, hey, ours is the same way. And she talked about Randall. She said, nobody even knew he was sick. And here he had all kind of sick. He had emphysema. He had all kinds of things, from painting cars when he was young without having a mask on, that he was inhaling all that paint and all that, and that was killing him. But nobody knew it, and everybody just thought he worked so hard that if he sat down and went to sleep, it's because he was tired. They had no concept of what else was going on. So he is in this situation where he died, but he didn't die mortally. He died immortally, which means he simply was translated from earth to heaven. So the same thing with my grandmother Drescher. She was a Christian. My grandmother Kohler, I can't say that for my grandfather Kohler. I can't say that for my grandfather Drescher, but I can say it for my grandmothers, that they were professing Christians. And so when their death occurred, it was different. And they simply stepped over into glory. So he said he's going to deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. So he makes a point here about faith. And just one last thing he said, special faith is not given to everybody, for there are diversities in the measure of faith. Special faith is not given to everybody, for there are diversities in the measure of faith. It is not all of all believers that the psalmist sings, but only of those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. He said, too many of us among us are weak in faith, and in fact, place more reliance in a globule than in the Lord and giver of life. And if we die of pestilence as others die, it is because we acted like others and did not in patience possess our souls. The great mercy is that in such a case, our deaths are blessed. It is well with us, for we are forever with the Lord. Pestilence to the saints shall not be noisome, but the messenger of heaven. And so all of us have to have that reality as Christians. That's called assurance. You have assurance. Billy, at some point, when are we going to do that? Next week? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? When are we going to do the interview?
When his dad says.
Oh, okay. So we don't know when. Billy is going to be interviewed with the possibility of becoming a communicant member. That means that there are some questions that Jim is going to have some questions that are going to be maybe difficult. The answers will be more difficult, because if we're asking a question about worthiness, what would make you worthy to take communion? There has to be an answer to that. And if they cannot answer as to what it is that makes them worthy, then you have to draw up short and say, well, I don't know, I think we need to do a little bit more work here. So that the understanding, because we don't want to violate what Paul said, don't take it unworthily, and as a result, possibly drink damnation to yourself. So in the questions, you want to know that. What is it? How do you know? I was asked this question once and got no answer. I got tears, and then finally the person said, my parents told me, and the parents about slid on the floor, that this is how the person knew they were a Christian, not by the Holy Spirit bringing them through the process of confession, repentance, and so forth. So when you confront, you're confronting this person in the level of their faith. Where is their faith? Well, if the faith is restricted to Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that's a good starting point. That's a starting point that then has to go from that, because we're instructed in the scripture to get away from it. He said, let's move on. Let's get away from the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Let's move on from that. So you say, how much teaching has this person had? If this person has had a lot of teaching, but they still do not have answers, what do you lack in the teaching? Nothing. You lacked it in the learning. So when we read the scriptures, when they read the scripture is teaching us. Everybody doesn't have the same degree of faith. So some people actually see, like that man in India I just read to you about, some people actually see the complete importance of total surrender to Jesus Christ, giving their life totally over to Jesus Christ, leaving it with him to do with it what he wants to do with it while you're here, in the certainty that when that time comes to an end, when your ministry has stopped, you've reached the end, you're like the caboose on the train, it's finally gone by, it is time for you then to step out of your body and go home with the Lord, and they're going to do something, they're going to plant your body somewhere, or they're going to burn it up or do something with it, and that requires strong faith. So he says, look, we need to understand everybody doesn't have the same measure. Some people are just, it's just simple. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, this is called the faith chapter. Actually, there's a faith chapter in Romans too, but this is called the faith chapter. And so he gives us these illustrations. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now the word substance, there is some disagreement on this, but the basic meaning in the Greek of the word substance is foundation. A picture is building a house. Faith is the foundation. You have to build on faith. What faith do you start with? It starts with the confession of Jesus Christ as your Savior and the confession of your sin and the repentance of your sin. You're laying the foundation of faith by doing what God said you have to do. This is an essential. So when Nicodemus comes, he puts it in simple terms. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is an absolute. There has got to be regeneration in order for that person to see the kingdom, because if they're not regenerated, the Holy Spirit's not there to teach them. They can read and read, they're not going to learn. So he says faith is the foundation of the things hoped for, but it is also the evidence. Faith is the evidence. So you don't have to have concrete evidence. You don't have to have a block. You don't have to have something you touch, taste, feel, see, smell, whatever it might be. You don't need that. Your faith is in this book's teaching. And you receive this book as, there's a way we say it, as the rule of faith and practice. So as the faith grows, it grows from that initial, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. Lord, I am a sinner. Confess my sin. But now it means I'm going to have to go through the process of sanctification. I'm going to have to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And the evidence I'm going to have is what's written in this book. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be people around you. That doesn't mean like Billy can look at his grandma and grandpa and say, there's evidence. It's every time I turn around, I see it. I go over to Mary Yoder's and I see Betty being a light for Christ. I see Jim being a light for Christ over here. He's standing in the pulpit and teaching and preaching and ministering online to people, talking to people online, sometimes with great frustration because of the feedback. And he said, Billy has the opportunity to look and see his grandma and grandpa. Then he can look at his mother. And he can see his mother. And his mother, in as she testified last week, being asked by a patient for prayer. The patient asks her, will you pray for me? There's a woman at the dollar store that I'm kind of creeping up on. And the way I started, and this is something I learned really most recently in the hospital. I learned that people in general do not live under a blessing of praise or commendation. People in general are not told if they do something well. A woman is not told if she looks pretty or especially pretty. Guys are not told if they're look handsome or all of these various things. So when I was in the hospital, the 5 times I was in there in 2016, in every single case, the Lord gave me at least one, and sometimes two and three, who were in that state. And it started with a simple word, you know, just some simple thing. It started with maybe like a thank you. And then going to like the woman that came and drew my blood And now this is about the 13th time she's drawn that blood. And I said to her, because every time she did it, she never had, and she actually did it up here. And she had no problem. She'd come in there and do whatever she did, put the needle in. She never had to wiggle it around or anything. And so finally I said, you know what? I said, you do a really good job. And she kind of stepped back and looked at me like, I never heard that before. And I said, you really do a good job. I think you should be commended. If you do a good job, somebody should tell you you do it. She got this big smile on her face. And every time she came in after that, before she would just come in, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, she'd come in, she would not say a word, she'd take the blood. Now when she came in, she would actually interact with me. And she would have something to say, which gave me a chance to feed back a little more. And then I started by saying, I pray that the Lord will bless your life. I pray the Lord will bless your life. So, okay, that's a starting point. And this is what I was doing. I was doing with the people that did housekeeping. I was doing with the doctors, with the nurses, with whomever came around. And that's when I really started doing the hospital. So in the 5 times it was there, I basically did the same thing. And I was there. They had me there theoretically to do something for me. But God had me there to do something for them. So I took advantage of it. And I had different ones come back to me later. When I was being discharged, sometimes they would come in and thank me for having said this or said that. I got a woman at the dollar store now. I don't know her name. And I started with her. I went in this one day and I said to her, it's really good to see you. And she took a step backward and put her hand on her heart and took a deep breath. And then she said, well, it's good to see you too. And that's all I said. It's good to see you. She went ahead, finished the transaction. And then as I started to leave, she said, thank you for the kind words. So ever since then, I've been kind of building, and then I brought the Lord into it. So when she said to me the last time, she said, you always have kind words to say to me when you come in. I said, well, my hope is that the Lord is going to bless your life. And I don't know if she really, how she responded to that, but she didn't seem to react overly. So you go a little bit by little bit sometimes, and the Bible says here a little, there a little, and you gradually build up to the point where the relationship is such that you can now get a little tougher maybe in the things you're saying. And she's the only one in that store. There's maybe 5 different people that work in that store, and she's the only one in that store. Most of them just have their mouth glued shut. You can't say anything to them. You try, and they just look at you. So faith, the evidence that I'm giving, bringing in this slow process, is the evidence of Scripture. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for your sin. Now, I don't know if they're elect or non-elect. I can't make that judgment. So what I have to do is to tell them. Then let the Holy Spirit take it from there, and He will bring them to the point, if they're God's people, He's going to bring them to that point. They're going to acknowledge Christ as Savior. They're going to confess their sin. So he said, this faith is the evidence. And it is by the faith that the elders obtained a good report, that they had a good testimony. When people knew them, they knew the elders as true men of God. And so now, if you're known as a true man of God, it doesn't mean everybody's going to be fond of you. If you're known as a true man of God, many people are going to be your enemy because they don't want a man of God around. They want a man of the world or somebody who is maybe a little religious, but they're not fanatic about the Bible. That's how they say it. So your faith, sometimes as this builds and as you're moving in this little warfare going along, you can move into conflict. So that's where your faith in Psalm 91, he said, look, that's where the noisome fowler is not going to have any power over you. Why? You are here on a mission, and you're going to fulfill your mission. So in the 11th chapter, he says, and this I'll quit, in the 3rd verse, through faith we understand. Now, I don't even need to read the rest of it. Through faith we understand. It is not through human intellect. It is not through observation. You can't put it in a test tube. It is, although we use observation, that faith, we understand by faith. What did he say in Romans? He said, how does faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it goes back to Psalm. That's what he's saying in the Psalms. It's the word of God. And that's what they're saying here. Look, you have a foundation here. What is a foundation? It is the word that God has given you. And so don't mess around with your word. So when Robin Lynn has this conversation with this woman, she recognizes, the thing she recognizes is the woman is professing Christ, but rejecting the scripture, especially those areas where he talks about judgment. She's rejecting it. So Robin said, finally, as I said, she finally just, I don't know how you get rid of them, but some way you can get rid of them. And she cut her off. You do what? Yeah, I know, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know what they do. I am ignorant when it comes to this internet stuff. I know how to go on sites and research, but even on Facebook, I don't. You got this big long list of notifications and things. How do you get rid of it? I don't know how to get rid of it. Say some way or other, you ought to be able to click on a button and everything disappears, because you got 9,700 notifications in there, right? See, you know more about it than I do. You're more